didn't play Pastor Jeff's video, but he is doing well, and he's going to return back to us soon. So just enjoy your vacation. He is progressing well. He's doing so well that Jane is in a chicken suit tonight. Did you guys see her? I think, how many knows? How many chickens do we need? We have them all? We got all the chickens. How many do we have? 500? 500 chickens. Wow. That's amazing. Man. Hey, make sure you bring your friends to church Sunday. If you don't have any friends, you got 3 or 4 days to make a friend or two. Praise the Lord. David, you going to sit back there tonight? You're not going to come up front? Okay. Okay, Kelsey, thank you. You did really good. You're going to make somebody a great wife. I'm going to continue on with faith, okay? And I can't remember where I stopped the last Sunday morning. Yeah. The last sermon title was The Foundation of Faith, but I started something and got just a couple of pages in. We're going to talk about how faith works, or we'll call this the process of faith. How about that? Okay, and hopefully if we have enough time and things go well, we'll give you 6 things about faith and how to make that happen. Okay? How to make that faith process happen. So, you know, we understand that everything in life takes a process. There's a process. And most of us are in some form of a process right now, right? Like we're going through a process. And unfortunately, as humans, we would love to just cut that process short and just shortcut the process. But without the process, you don't get the end product, right? You know, so it takes going through some stuff to actually get the final results. So when you talk about a faith process, everything comes out of the Word, and that's what we've been talking about. The foundation of faith is a firm foundation. It's a foundation of the Word. And so for every problem that we might have, for every promise, for every principle, for every prophecy, there is a faith process that you go through to obtain that. So Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? Question. He's asking a question. Where is boasting? And Paul goes on to say, is it excluded? By what law? By what law is faith excluded? So this is what he's saying. Where is boasting? It's excluded. By what law does it become excluded? He says, by the law of works? No. By the law of faith. So there in Romans 3:27, we get this principle that's in the Bible, and that principle is there's a law in effect, and that law is the law of faith. So the law of faith is in effect just like the law of gravity is in effect. So the law of gravity is going to work no matter what, right? Genesis 8:22, after Noah made this covenant, this promise, God made a covenant with him. He put the rainbow in the sky, and he said, from this time on, there's going to be seed, time, and harvest. And that's where we're in. That's a process. You can put the seed in the ground, but you've got to go through the process of time before you get the harvest, right? So there's a process. So somebody say the law of faith. All right, good. You're going to help me preach a little bit. So the law of faith is just like the law of gravity. It's going to work. You may say, I don't believe in the law of faith, but if you apply faith in a biblical principle, it will work. You can say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, but if you go jump off of a building, the law of gravity takes an effect, right? And you're going to experience what the law of gravity does. So it works all the time. The law of lift is the law where when air goes across a certain shaped wing, it will cause that shape to move up. That's how an airplane flies. So the law of lift has been in operation for a long time. Even before the Wright brothers ever flew, the law of lift was working. Before they ever named the law of lift, there was a law of lift because the birds use it, right? So those laws are in effect. So even whether you can see it or not, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. So in order to get this foundation of faith in our life, we have to have the foundation principle of faith. So we'll start with that. Is that a good place to start? Okay, so did I tell you where to turn? Not yet. Let's pick a good scripture. Oh, here's a good one, but don't turn there yet. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So we don't live by our senses, right? Even though we may be directed by our senses, faith can't be, we can't just use faith in case of an emergency. I mean, and that seems like that happens a lot. We don't just do faith in an emergency. We do faith as a lifestyle. All right. Say it's a lifestyle. Okay, so we'll go to Hebrews 11 since we're talking about faith. Some of you probably already got there. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, God. For he that comes to God must believe that he, God, is. So you got to believe that first. And that he, God, is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So I'm going to skip a scripture here. So turn over to Mark 11. Yeah, this will be good. So we talked about, for a couple of weeks, we talked about the foundation of faith. Now let's talk about the fundamentals of faith. So the foundation is what something's built on. The fundamentals is what it takes to operate in it effectively and skillfully. Now, how many of you would like to operate in your faith a little more skillfully, maybe a little more effectively? I would too. So the fundamentals is this. Fundamentals is the basic rules of a thing, the basic rules of anything. There's something fundamental about it. So in my life, when I was a young man, real small, I had a motorcycle before I ever had a bicycle. The first thing I had with two wheels had a motor on it. And so I rode a motorcycle first. So I wanted to be a motorcycle racer. So the thing I had to learn was the fundamentals of actually riding a motorcycle. Now, they're different than riding a bicycle, and they're different from driving a car. Say he's talking about fundamentals. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about fundamentals. So on a motorcycle, one of the first types of racing I did was called flat track, and you turn left. Go fast, turn left. In order to turn a motorcycle left, you may not know this. Even if you ride a motorcycle, you may not know this. But what you actually do is you pull the handlebar right. So you steer the opposite direction, and you push with your right foot. So you pull and push, and you go left. And what that does is that causes a geometry in the motorcycle to cause it to turn on its side, and it puts that small patch of rubber on the left side of your tire on the ground and causes the motorcycle front wheel to turn that way, the rear wheel to go that way, and the motorcycle actually goes around a corner. That's a fundamental part of riding a motorcycle. So in order to do anything effectively, you have to have fundamentals. Pastor Bobby was an excellent basketball player. So he eventually learned the fundamentals of dribbling a basketball, right? You ever see anybody dribble a basketball who couldn't dribble a basketball? You know, just totally, you know, they never dribbled one before. So Bobby learned to dribble a basketball subconsciously, correct? Just like I learned to ride a motorcycle without thinking about it. Because in a 45-minute race, you're thinking about a lot of other things. Where you are on the track, what's going on. Bobby's thinking about a lot of other things. He's thinking about what his opponent is doing. Once you master the fundamentals of something, then you can add your own flavor to it. You can add your own. So the fundamentals develop a skill, and the skill develops your own style. Okay, so if you don't have the fundamentals down and you try to mimic someone's style without subconsciously being able to do the fundamentals, then you've just become a little minion of someone else's faith. And you're just running around blabbing something you have heard them say, but you don't have the fundamental or the foundation. Is anybody getting this? All of you that are over 35 are getting this because you walked through that if you walked through the faith movement. Hello? Or let me see, Doc. How's it go? Psst. That's what Fuchsia would do. She'd go, waiting for you to catch up. Okay, so once you become skillful, you can add your own flavor, and then you become fundamentally sound. Okay. Mark 11, did you turn there yet? If you're there, say, oh, yeah. All right, if you're not there, say, oh, me, and we'll wait on you. Oh, good. Okay, Mark 11, 22, and Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. What a profound statement. Jesus was so cool. He came up with the most profound statements. For verily I say to you, verse 23, excuse me, for whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things, which he said shall come to pass. Now, he didn't say they happen immediately. He said that I'm going to speak to the mountain, say, be thou removed, and believe in my heart that that will come to pass. Not instantaneously. Okay. Be thou removed, and thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Okay, just look at your friend and say, he's going to give us a faith checkup. I'm just going to give you a little faith checkup just to see exactly where you are, right? So this is the bottom line. The prayer of faith that Jesus is talking about right there, that's my launching pad. That's where I start. Just say that's my launching pad. Now look, you don't have to turn there, but let me read this. John 16, 23. And in that day, now does anybody have a red letter Bible? One of those, does it have the red letters in it? Do you have that scripture looked up? Somebody look that up, whoever's got a red letter Bible. John 16. Do they make a Bible app that has red letters on it? Do they really? You know, I missed that about my parallel Bible. It doesn't have red letters on it. Do you have red letter? Is it red letter? Okay, so where it says, and in that day, that's Jesus talking. Okay, just somebody just say faith checkup. Jesus said this, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, that's like Jesus saying, look here. Anything Jesus says twice, he's trying to get your attention. I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. All right, now we're talking about the fundamental things that make something happen. This may mess with your doctrine, may mess with your religion. If you're old like me, you may have been singing songs about call Jesus on the main line, but this says call God on the main line and use Jesus' name, right? I'm just talking about now some of you are thinking, well, this is just too legalistic. Well, you wouldn't be so legalistic if the devil was invading your property that belongs to God. You would legally say you have no right to be there, but you don't want to get legalistic when it comes down to ask the Father in my name. It's important. Jesus said, look here. Ask the Father in my name. Ask God in my name. Look, there's a whole lot of gods, but only the Jehovah God's going to do something in Jesus' name. Okay, so anyway, let's just move right along. Just tell somebody, be fundamentally sound. ask the Father in Jesus' name. Right? Okay, look, you got to work the law. That's a lot of what Jesus was saying. He said, I don't understand it. The children of the world, they know better how to get things than my children do, because they're not working the law. They're not working the system. The system says be fundamentally sound. Okay, just say the faith process. Okay, so we're in a process, okay? Let me give you another scripture to turn to, and I'll give we can't do that. 1 John 5:14. Listen to this. Don't even try to turn there. Just jot this down. How many note takers we got in here? You ought to be taking notes on Wednesday night. Yeah. Look, yes, and Sunday morning. Thank you, Pastor Jana. You can always tell when she does this.
And Sunday morning.
Looks over her glasses. It's getting serious. What did they used to call you on the worship team, Mama Jana? Yeah, you know what? We all need to be taking notes. That's one of my fears about the whole digital computer age we're in right now, is that we don't take notes. I was looking for an old devotional for my friends back there. And I went through, God, I'm glad Rhonda's not here. My wife Rhonda, she has a hoarding problem. God knew exactly what he was doing when he put her in charge of the bookstore. That woman has more books than Carter's got little liver pills. And most of you don't have a clue what that means either. Let me just say this. She's got a lot of books. She got lots of books. And I was going through that. We have a tornado shelter in our basement that was built in, and the other people didn't believe in tornadoes either, like we don't, so they put shelves in there for canning stuff. Well, Rhonda stacked it full of books. I mean, it's like this deep with books. So I'm digging all those things out. My point is this. In all of that, I found composition books full of notes, full of things. Just, look, you need to write it down. You need to write it down. You need to see it being written down. You need to go back and look. Journaling is very important with your walk with God. You need to journal. You need to know exactly where you were a year ago. It's very important. You may say nobody wants to read it. You know what? You don't know what your great-grandkids are going to read. You don't know how that may affect some of your children. Dennis writes books for his children. They may not appreciate them now, but I'll guarantee you, his children's children or his children, they're going to appreciate those books to see grandpa's walk with God. And it helps you too. So, 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Look, this is a cool scripture. You need to highlight this. If I ask anything according to God's will, This is the confidence I have in him, that if I ask anything according to his will, he hears me. Verse 15, and we know that if he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire. That's good scripture right there. I mean, that's a shouting scripture. This is the process. This is how faith works. So if I ask, I don't ask according to how I feel. I ask according to his will. So faith begins. Now get this, people, listen. Faith begins where the will of God is revealed. Hello? Faith begins when you know what God's will is, then you can have faith. When you know what his will is, you know how to pray his will, then I have the confidence to know that he hears what I'm praying. And I know that if he hears what I'm praying and it's in alignment with his will, he will give me the petitions that I ask. That doesn't mean it's going to be poof, all of a sudden I get it. Right? It took the archangel a while to get there. Somebody say that's how faith works. See, and if you don't have that, see, if I don't have the if I don't have the will, if I don't know what the Word of God says about healing, then I can't possibly pray His will. But if I know what the Word of God says in Peter and Isaiah, that by His stripes we are healed, then I know God didn't put that sickness on, and I know I can pray according to His will that this person will be healed, and I know He hears me, and I know they will be healed. If I don't know that the Word of God says that He rejoices in the prosperity of His servant, it's hard for me to pray and believe for God to get me out of a financial jam. I know I'm His servant. I know what His Word says. So you got to know His Word, right? So that's where faith first begins, right? I mean, there's young people in here all over this place, room right now, that are wanting to know, what do I do? Even some old people. What is next? What is my direction? Call to me, and I will answer you and show you mighty things that you know not of. It's His will to give you directions as to where you're supposed to go. If you don't know His will, you can't be in proper alignment in faith, and you will not get your prayers answered. Somebody could say, that's some doggone good preaching right there, Pastor. You're doing really good, man. We're going to amen you, because that way we can get out of here. Okay. And this is the confidence. You know, a lot of us just don't pray with confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. My confidence is in Him. And that confidence is that if I ask anything according to His will and testament, this is His will and testament. This is His will and His word. If I ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And I know that if He hears me, He will give me the petitions that I ask of Him, because they're within the guidelines and the foundation of His will. Okay. Going back, what we read in Mark, believe you receive when you pray. If you're believing you're going to receive something and it's not founded, if the foundational principles aren't on the Word, then you can't accurately believe you're going to receive it. And you can't accurately believe that mountain is going to move. That's good faith preaching right there. So believe you receive when you... Look, you know what? It's that believing thing that trips everybody up, isn't it? You know, it's easy to believe, but it's really hard. He's not talking about believing the way he's talking about believing God's way. Believe like God believes. That's the way it ought to be written. That's the way it ought to read. Believe like God believes. God believes it. That's right. It is done. So my whole faith effectiveness hinges on my ability to believe. Oh my, Pastor, you're putting it back on me again. I want somebody to, if we could just coast into heaven on somebody else's coattails. No, we got to do something. You got to do something. First, you got to know the Word. Then you got to confess what is the Word and not what somebody else said. Oh, watch out. So Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. See, if you can believe God's way and you can believe on God's word, all things are possible. So see, you can know all about faith and still not believe and nothing's going to happen. You know, that's really what happened in the faith movement. We learned all about faith. We didn't know how to believe. This is going to get dangerous. But sometimes in our pursuit in the 70s and early 80s of faith, and our digging into the Word caused us to put our belief in something other than God. We began to believe that if we said it enough, it would happen. Or that if we quoted it enough, it would happen. All we did was look like a bunch of idiots. Oh, help me, Lord. You got to get this part. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith's going to take you into an unseen area. Faith is a hallucinogenic. Faith will make you, all the old drug addicts laugh at that, don't they? Faith will take you in, it'll make you see things that aren't there. It will. Okay, so you know, this God kind of faith we're talking about, this God type of believing, it's going to take us way beyond our physical senses. It's, you know, right? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. We always quote that. Faith accepts as truth, even against the facts, where what we see, touch, taste, smell, hear says no. Faith accepts the truth. When it goes against our senses, right? Okay, turn with me over to John 20, and well, there's no way we're going to get to those six things, is there? Well, help, Lord. Somebody say, just believe. John chapter 20. Tell me when you get there. Say, oh, yeah, or oh, me, or amen, or something. Have you ever think about those guys that put Lazarus in the ground? You know, they were probably professional undertakers. I mean, you know, for whatever they had in that day, I'm sure they didn't have funeral homes. They had funeral mountains with holes in them. And, I mean, you know, right? Somebody had to specialize in wrapping and, you know, like, you know, and they probably had the book. Well, we can wrap him for this much money, you know, and you can get the, you know, this is the really nice wrap job, you know, with the spices. And, you know, these are kind of borderline spices, but this is top of the line spice right here. Do you ever think about those guys? Nobody ever thought about those guys. You know, 4 days into the thing, and Jesus strolls up and says, Lazarus, come out. And he's wrapped from head to toe. He translated out. He levitated out. He didn't walk on it. I mean, he came out of there. These guys wrapped this guy. You know, they're there. This man's messing up my whole industry. You know, this getting in my billfold bad. And then he says, loose him. You know, he was alive when he came out. You know, there's a lot of people who are alive. They're born again, but they're not loosed. There's two parts of it, Pastor. You know that? Take that dead off. Wow. So we're talking about, I mean, look how Jesus believed. Look at the way God, you know, we're talking about God faith. We're talking about the way God believes. Because this God believing is where we get mixed up. It's where we have a problem. When we can have all the faith, it doesn't matter. We got faith. I mean, I got faith in my car brakes, right? I got faith when I push on that pedal, it's going to stop the car. You got faith in those chairs you're sitting in, right? Got faith in my belt. I wouldn't be up here in front of all you guys if I didn't have faith in my belt, because I got nothing else to hold it up. So we've mastered faith in certain areas. Hello? But have we mastered it in the God area? Okay, so look at this. John 20, verse 19. That same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Are you with me? John 20, verse 19. Was that the scripture I told you to go to? John 20? Okay. When the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled, look at this, for fear of the Jews. They're shaking and quaking. Jesus is dead. He's gone. They're behind the door, a locked door, shaking in their boots for fear of the Jews. Then Jesus stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, peace. Peace. Verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands. He showed them his side. Now look, we're talking about how God believes. He realized these guys don't believe it's me. Yeah, this is me. Look at the holes in my wrist. Look at the hole in my side. And then it says, and then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. They weren't glad until they had sense realm verification that that was Jesus. Okay, verse 21. Then he said to them again, "Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you." Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. And he, now look, and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." At that point, they're born again. At that point, the church of Christ was birthed with a breath. They couldn't have been born again until he made the sacrifice. At that point, he had made the sacrifice. Now they become born again. They weren't filled with the Spirit. Hello? Just getting some doctrine here, laying a little foundation. He said, "Receive Holy Spirit." When he said, "Receive Holy Spirit," he wasn't saying, "Be baptized in the Holy Spirit." He was saying, "Receive the generating part of Holy Spirit that causes you to become born again." Verse 23. And he says to this, he says, now he, this is what he said. Remember, he said, "I'm going to send you. Father's going to send you like he sent me. In order for you to do that, you must be born again." Later, he tells them, in order to do it effectively outside of your hometown, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sin you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Do you know what kind of responsibility Jesus has laid upon us as believers? We read right over that. That's a heck of a responsibility. He's just an old sinner. He's just an old fornicator. He's just an old drunk. You are retaining his sin, and therefore he has to retain his sin. But, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore came unto him, Thomas, and he said, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in that hole, and take my hand and thrust them into his side where they pierced his side, I will not believe." So just turn to your neighbor and say, believing's within our control. Now you got to know there had to be a puffed up disciple in the bunch right there who said, "Well, we believed, yeah. But you also got to see," Jesus had to show you, he had to show you the holes. Okay, we can choose not to believe, right? Verse 26, are you still with me? And after 8 days, again the disciples were within. It didn't say this, but I have all it is. They're still got the locked door and they're still in fear for the Jews. It doesn't say that. I'm just kind of reading that in. This is my own version. That was a joke. I'm not writing my own Bible. And Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus, the doors being shut, and came and stood in the middle. I believe he walked right through the door. I think he walked right through the door. And there he is standing in the middle of them. Then he said to Thomas, he made a special trip just to see Thomas. Old doubting Thomas. He walks right in and he says, "Give me your finger. Stick it right here in my wrist." By the way, that is where the nail went. If it went through his hand, it would have torn right out. It's the only place on your body that will support the entire weight of your body is in between these two bones. Tibia and fibia, I think they're called. That's what holds you up. "Stick your finger right here. And give me your hand. Put it right here in my hole. Where they stabbed me with this spear." And look at this phrase. "And be not faithless, but believing." Somebody ought to highlight that. Jesus is saying that to somebody right now. Be not faithless, but believing. So this is what he was saying. Believe God's way. Verse 28, and Thomas answered unto him, my Lord and my God. Way to go, Thomas. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they, or one version says, more blessed are they that have not seen yet have believed. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm more blessed. So Thomas was saying this. We throw rocks at Thomas. We call him down Thomas. But this is what Thomas was saying. This is my criteria in order to believe. This is what it's going to take for me to believe that he is risen, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. This, I've got to examine him myself. He was just being honest. These guys he'd hung out with forever, and basically he was saying, I don't believe you. I'll believe what I can see. I'll believe what I can feel. Jesus said this, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. See, Jesus did the same thing with Thomas that he wants to do with you. He wants to change your criteria of thinking so you can believe God's way. Listen to what he said. Basically, this is my summary. Jesus said, if you want to walk in a higher realm of blessing, then you have to believe without seeing. You have to believe without touching. You have to believe without feeling. This is good. And we got 15 more minutes. Thank you, Lord. Don't let me run over, okay? I don't want that chicken down here on me from the children's ministry. So this is what Jesus said. More blessed are those who don't have to have sense realm verification to accept something as truth. Sense realm verification. I can accept that this computer is real because I can see it, I can feel it, I can hold it, I can tell that it's warm, I know how far the battery's going down, I believe that it's real. More blessed are those who can believe that don't have to see, touch, feel, smell, taste it. I've said it before, I gotta see it to believe it. And I've seen things that I can't believe. Right? We do it all the time. I saw a guy at a Ken Copeland meeting. No, it was a lady. I was a real skeptic. I know it's hard for you to believe. But I would go to these meetings just trying to see, there's got to be gold dust in the air vents. There's something, I'm looking. This little lady came in there with the papers from her doctor on her lap in a wheelchair, been there for 30 years. I'm telling you, her legs were littler than my arms. She hadn't walked in 30 years. She had the papers from the doctor. Gloria Copeland prayed for her in one of the healing schools. Remember, she used to do those all the time on Friday night or Friday morning or whatever. And the lady gets up. The place goes crazy. She's pushing the wheelchair around. She walked around the place. And there was people there that said, I don't believe that. So seeing doesn't always mean believing. And technology can sure manipulate what you see. Right? Jesus said this, your criteria has to change when it comes to the promises of God. Because if it's in this book, if it's in this book and it's in His Word, and His Word is truth, His Word is not your truth. We said this before. People are talking about, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Oprah might say, You got to stand on your truth. Your truth ain't nothing but your opinion. This is truth. This is truth. So, Jesus is saying this, your criteria has to change when it comes to the promises of God. If you can find that promise in this book, you don't have to wait till you can see it. When you change your criteria, Lazarus comes out of the grave. He's the same yesterday as he was today. He's the same before and after. He's no respecter of persons. There's not some type of goal. You know, look, preachers aren't up on a higher level than anybody else. What he'll do, what he'll do for Oral Roberts, he'll do for me. I've got just as much power in my hand as Reinhard Bonnke. He's no respecter of persons because I found it in the Bible. My Lord, he used a donkey to prophesy. Don't think you're something because you get up here. That's right. So we have the ability to see the unseen. That's what 2 Corinthians 4:18 said, right? We look not at things which are seen, but things that are unseen. So help me, Lord. Oh, we got 10 minutes. I think I could do these six things. Okay, so what's going to happen is as we walk in this walk and we start walking in this faith walk and our perspectives begin to change, then this faith process, when you start walking in a faith process, your mind is going to be bombarded by Satan. He's not going to leave you alone. You think you start making progress with God, he's not going to just leave you alone. Oh, gosh, there's this, you know, I can see Satan. Oh, I'm just so scared of him now. No, he's going to bombard you. He's going to try to do everything he can. He's going to get that old flip chart out, right? Oh, I'd love to talk about repentance. We're due a big wave of repentance. You watch what happens. I'm talking about real repentance too. So 1 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Now we obviously walk in the flesh. Thank God we're all in the flesh. You know, we're all here in the flesh. This is our earth suit. This is what contains our spirit and the Holy Spirit. This is Holy Spirit's house. So we might walk in this flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. It's important to, and I did this deliberately, this particular scripture in the King James Version. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Look, nothing in the Bible is there by happenstance. And it's put in there in the correct order. It was inspired by Holy Spirit, given to men of God, inspired by Holy Spirit. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Pastor Ignacio used this analogy when he talked about being a soldier. Verse 5, I love that, being a soldier. Remember when we did Call of Duty and we did there's a soldier in all of us. I love that. Because no matter what you look like, no matter how you act, no matter what your job is, you are first and foremost a soldier. You are a soldier. And don't put aside your job thinking, look, there were 40 miracles in the book of Acts. Do you know that? 40. 40 miracles in the book of Acts. 39 of them happened outside the church. Oh, I want to be a pastor. You know what that means? That I get like 1/40th, and you got 39. I got one shot out of 40. You got 39 out of 40. That just tells me that, I don't know, I'm not good at that kind of thing. Help me, one of you math people. What's the percentage of that? Pretty low. That's my kind of answer right there. The probabilities of running into a miracle for you working in the workforce are much higher than mine, because I'm around you people all the time. So don't think you're not where you're supposed to be. You know, I thought for a long time, man, if I just get to be a pastor, you know, if I can just, I know good and well you thought the same thing. You may not be as honest as me and tell it in front of everybody. But didn't you think, you know, if I get to be a pastor, man, I'll seek God more, I'll do this. I've done nothing anymore. It didn't change a thing. Amen. So you think it's because where you're working is keeping you from seeking God. I'm going to tell you what. Don't you think you go, the only reason I seek God more now is because of you. God, what am I going to tell these people? It's true. It's true. Why are we talking about this? What were we talking about? Okay. Help, Lord. See, there we go. And now I've already divulged one of my secret, my most secret secrets. I led more people to the Lord when I was in business than I have been in the ministry. Now, I've led a lot of people to the Lord in bulk. But I don't know. I just don't think God's the Sam's Club kind of guy. You know, I think he's the one-on-one guy. You know, he is. He's the one-on-one guy. Because the ones that have really meant something, the ones that have been, not that they all weren't special, but the ones that have meant a lot to me were the ones that I saw later. The ones that didn't know I was a preacher. Because as soon as they find out you're a preacher, they get all holy. You know, they're dropping the F-bomb 1 minute and praising the Lord. Oh, you're a preacher. Praise the Lord. I go over at so-and-so. What's your pastor's name? Oh, brother. You don't even know their pastor's name. I kind of doubt they go there, don't you? I have no idea what we're going to do now. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, look at this. This is very important. Imaginations. Because that's where it starts. That's exactly why one of these weapons that he's talking about is the helmet of salvation. Because on the cross of Calvary, he gave us something to put on our head to keep all that stuff from bombarding our imagination. Because our imagination has to be redeemed so that we're not fantasizing about things that cause sin and we begin dreaming about things that cause righteousness and holiness. And that's how our mind is renewed by the Word of God. We have to put on that helmet of salvation. Look, that's something you should never take off. Because what he did on the helmet of salvation, what he did on the cross covers my brain. It covers the battlefield. That's where it goes on at. Because I'm telling you, you start thinking about something enough, you'll start talking about it. And once you start talking about it, it's done. You'll do it. That's why you got to be so careful about what comes out of your mouth. Because what comes out of your mouth, you're just one step away from doing. I'd like to just knock his head off. You already got your fist balled up. I know you, Abby. I want to throat punch somebody. You're already thinking about it, right? It's true. Not about her, about everybody. Everybody's going like this. Oh, God, she looks so sweet. Matt's going, no. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, what is the knowledge of God? It's his word. It's what we're talking about, this foundation, this faith thing that we're talking about. And bringing it, look at this, and bringing into captivity every thought. You got to capture those thoughts. Look, men, I'm talking to you specifically. There are things that come into your mind you know you shouldn't be thinking. That's why I wanted to talk about repentance. I knew we'd bring this back around. It's because if you've got a sin pattern you keep coming back around to, the problem is you never have let that thing go. You haven't repented yet. And you can't repent until you start viewing that sin the way God sees that sin. It wasn't a mistake, it was a sin. You did the wrong thing and you thought about it first. You meditated on it first. It didn't just happen. You got to call it the way God calls it, and you can't repent from it until you see it like He sees it, because you haven't done godly repentance. You haven't had godly sorrow. Oh. Casting down, bringing in, look at the words, look at the verbs. Casting down, captivity, bringing into captivity. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Look, we are surrounded in our society of high things that are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Why do you think people who are so liberal are so up in air about Israel or anything that has to do with God? They don't like it. I'm not saying liberal is bad. I'm saying liberated is better. We should start our own political party, the Liberated Party. That sounds a lot better than conservative. And I'm very conservative, but there's no young people that want to be conservative. I mean, that just sounds stuffy or something. Like a bunch of old people like Dennis, not me, but... The Liberated Party. Who doesn't want to be liberated? Man, I'm liberated from that bondage. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. So we have the opportunity, we have the ability to capture these thoughts and bring them into captivity. And what holds them is the obedience of Christ, or the anointed. Christ means the anointed and His anointing. So that's you. We are Christians. We are the anointed and we carry His anointing. That's what Christ means. So we are anointed. So during this process, this faith walk, the devil is going to try to do everything he can to get my focus off of my faith and onto something else. Satan's going to continually try to distract me. He's going to try to distance me. And the main thing he's going to try to do is get me away from this. He's going to try to get me away from this. He's going to try to convince me that I can't understand this, that I don't have time for this. And the very thing that he's trying to keep you away from is the key to the success in your life. The very thing he attacks you in is exactly what you have been anointed to do. The very thing that he tried to kill you at is what you can set other people from. So when the enemy tries to keep me out of prayer, when the enemy tries to keep me out of my word, when the enemy tries to come between me and my wife, look, come on, guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We can tell when that happens. That's when you got to get serious about what he's trying to keep you from. So during this faith walk, he's going to do everything he can to bring that to get you sidetracked, to get you off focus, right? So I've got to control, during this faith process, I have to control my thought life. So that's exactly what happened to Peter. Oh, I got to stop. Pastor Martha, you about got me in trouble. That's okay. You should do like you do Pastor Bobby. I see you with that iPad holding up the big, 10 minutes. Y'all can't see that from back there. You thought he's just good about quitting? She flips that iPad up, 10 minutes. Don't she, Pastor Bobby? You think, oh, that Pastor Bobby, he always quits right on time. Pastor Martha's over there. She starts tapping her foot. You can tell. It's time to quit. 1 minute. I'm only 1 minute past. Oh, it's 8:32. You know what our biggest problem is? We've got a speed limit mentality when it comes to sin. God will give you 5 over. Jim Bushong says he'll give you 7 over. Isn't that what you told me? Yeah, and I've been driving 8 ever since you told me that. Thank you. Boy, we got to be careful, don't we? We got to be careful. Oh, come on, let's all stand. Thank you for bearing with me. We didn't get to the 6 things, did we? So we can't title this, Josh, we can't title this the 6 things because we didn't get to the 6 things. We can title this the long introduction to the 6 things. Yeah. The very long introduction to the 6 things that we know not of. They're fundamentals. Yeah, they're fundamentals. I don't know what they are, but fundamentals of faith, that is what we talked about. We just didn't get to them, did we? I love preaching about faith. My favorite sermon is, I like to preach about sin. What is it, Hannah? That's right. Every time she asks me, what are you going to preach about? I say, sin. We're going to take a vote. We're going to find out who's for it and who's against it. Well, we better stop. Y'all go get your kids if they hadn't already gone to get them. I see them pouring back in, so we should be good to go. Hey, don't forget, bring some folks Sunday. We're going to have a great time. There's some good testimonies lined up. God's going to move. It's going to be powerful. Look, get in the Word. Read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. You got to read your Bible. And you don't start out, you know, believe me, don't start the new year saying I'm going to read through the whole Bible and start in Genesis, because about March you'll be in Leviticus and it'll be over. You know, just get something good. You know, start in John. Read about his love, you know, and don't try to read a whole page. Just read a couple of verses. I'll guarantee you God will meet you that day with the word you start with, and do it in the morning. I don't care. I don't care if you're not an early riser. You look at the roadmap before you leave. You get directions before you leave. So read the word in the morning. Do it first thing in the morning. There's a few of you that still text me real early in the morning because you know I'm up. We used to do discipleship. We texted back and forth first thing in the morning, 5:00. Read the word in the morning. Get your prayer time in the morning. I'll guarantee you during the day, something you read will come. God will use that. That's what you put gas in your car before you leave, right? Not when you get home. Although, for some reason, my boys always thought there was a gas station at the house. You go out and get my truck. Oh, by the way, it's empty. Oh. Well, Lord, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are teaching us and you're building us in our faith, God. Lord, we want to be a people who walk by faith. Lord, we want to be a people who know you. Lord, who know how you operate. God, we don't want to be where we have to have sense realm verification in order to believe. We want to believe because your word says, and we want to know your word, God. So, Father, I just pray over every person, every young person, every child, every person in this auditorium, Lord, and all those that are watching online. I pray, God, that you would come alive inside of us, Lord, just like faith welled up inside of the disciples when they saw Jesus walk through the wall. Father, I ask you to do that in us. And, Lord, we ask these things believing we receive them in Jesus' name. And we just thank you for that. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much. If you need prayer for anything, come on up. We'll pray for you. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.